Okay. We are in Acts as usual this morning, and we're coming to the, I think we're rolling to the end of Acts here. I don't know how far we're going to get this morning. But we are now in Jerusalem. Let's set our scene. We're in Jerusalem, and Paul had went to Jerusalem and he met with the elders at Jerusalem. And the elders said, you know, we got some people here and they're zealous, they're Christians and they're believers, but they're zealous for the law. So we want you to take some men and who are under a vow, and we want you to support them and pay their way. And we want you to go ahead and shave your head and be part of the vow with them, so that all these people who are zealous for this law in Jerusalem will see that you're a good guy and you're zealous for it too. And Paul, being the accommodating fellow that he is, you know, he was all things to all men. He would do whatever he had to do. He would suffer whatever humiliation or whatever thing he had to do to do what the Lord had called for him to do. He did not set his person above what his job was on this earth. So he's like, okay, we'll try this. I'm pretty sure he's like, I don't think it's going to work, but we'll try it. And so he did that, and he was supposed to do this for a week. So, you know, during this week, you were supposed to give yourself to the Lord. And so they were in the temple worshiping. And the week wasn't even up. And all of a sudden, these Jews from Asia, which had been against Paul during his teaching over in the Gentile lands, recognized the man, even with his hair all cut off. And you know, that's a thing. Have you ever, I don't know if anybody here, anybody ever been in the military? Yeah. Let me ask you a question, Coach. When you go to boot camp, you know what somebody looks like when they walk through the gates. Then they visit the barber. Then you visit the barber and all your hair comes off. Do you know what that person looks like after that? It's amazing how different a man looks when you walk in with a full head of hair and you walk out with no hair. I knew people that I had went to boot camp with when I was in the Marine Corps. When I walked in, I was in the delayed entry program with them. I had exercised with them. I had gotten prepared to go to boot camp. We were in boot camp. They got their head shaved. I got my hair shaved. I didn't recognize them anymore. So it goes to say that these people, they knew what Paul looked like. They had this, that they knew he was out, that they knew who he was, and there was some hatred against what he was doing. They didn't like him. And anyway, they when they saw him, they just went nuts. They were like, they started getting all upset and everything like that. And then they come up and they said that he had broken their rules. He had broken their laws. Because basically a law is a rule that the man made up. They made up these laws. And they said, well, you brought a Gentile into the worship. And he didn't. He didn't violate any of their rules. Paul was not one to go and violate their rules. You're not going to take and change someone's mind when you walk up and slap one in the face. Okay? When you walk up and you slap somebody in the face, they're not going to hear anything else you have to say. So that's not the way you convince somebody. So he knew this. He wasn't going to do something like that. But simply because he had been seen out in public in Jerusalem with Gentile people, they just assumed that he had brought them into the inner sanctuary of the temple where Gentiles were not allowed to be. And they took and they had this big uproar. And the Romans, as they were normally done during these particular time, during these feast days, whenever a great population would come into Jerusalem, they would always stack the deck. They would put more center, more Roman guard there. The Roman was fine to let everything go as long as it was peaceful and you paid your taxes. They were very open culture. Well, it wasn't peaceful at this particular time. There was an uproar going on, and the Romans could see this. They were in their little tower above, so they come down, and they took and they saw that Paul evidently was agitating this crowd up. Turn this notification off. Paul was agitating the crowd. If that's what they saw, they said, okay, this agitator out here is getting this crowd all up. And they took him into custody. They took him into custody. And that's, yes, ma'am. I'm just setting the stage. Now, we're going to start into Acts 21:37. Because that's where I said we were going to start last time, but I gave you a foretaste because everybody's like, oh. Okay, so Acts 21:37, and this is where we are. Now we know where we're at, right? We set our scene, we know what's going on. Because anytime we read Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, we must understand what's going on. We must read it in the context of when it was written, and what is it saying, and who it is saying it to. That's dispensationally understanding your Scripture. Yes, sir? Sure. There's always somebody, and don't get me wrong, I'm sure that they had well intentioned, but the Scripture is what Scripture is. And again, that's the reason why I'm always saying that this is a transition book. We're transitioning from one point in Scripture. We're transitioning from the kingdom message over to a grace message. This message was hidden from everybody until it was given to the Apostle Paul to proclaim out there. It was hidden in God. This message was not proclaimed early on. You could see pieces of it, but you couldn't put it together. Hidden means it was there, but you couldn't find it. Right? If it wasn't hidden, then it wouldn't have been there all along. But it was there, and you couldn't recognize it. God had to... It was hidden in the Scripture. Now, Paul was being taken away by the soldiers, okay? And as Paul was led into the castle he's talking about, the headquarters for the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" And the chief captain said back to him, he said, "Who said, canst thou be Greek?" So he said to the captain, and he spoke to him in Greek. And he said, "May I speak to you?" He was like, he's not being demanding, is he? He's walking up, he goes up to the captain, or he finds the captain, he's like, "Can I please speak to you?" And he says it in Greek. And the captain's flabbergasted. Said, "Wait a second, this guy's speaking to me in Greek." Because he assumed, he says, "Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men which were murderers?" Now, a little history. There was, there's always uproars going on. There's always people coming in and trying to disrupt Roman society. And there was an Egyptian man come in, and he was talking a bunch of guff, and he was good. Evidently, he drew around 4,000 men. They say they were murderers. They were people that doing murders mean they were killing people. They were evidently they were fighting against the Romans. They put them down, but this chief, the head, this Egyptian man, escaped. Now, this Roman centurion, this Roman leader is just assuming that this is that Egyptian man causing trouble again. That's the assumption he made. And he's like, wait a second. You're speaking to me in Greek. Why are you not speaking to me in Egyptian? And says, but Paul said, I am not. He says, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen by no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. I am a Jew. I am from Tarsus. I'm a city of that, and Tarsus is not a small city. I am a citizen of Tarsus. I am a Jew. And I plead with you. I ask you, let me talk to these people. Let me say something. Let's see if we can get something going on here. Let's get a dialogue working here. Please let me talk to these people. And it's amazing how whenever you speak to somebody with you tell them that he's an authority and you speak to him properly and you give proper answers, it's amazing how sometimes you get a different reaction, right? And what is his reaction? What is the Roman centurion's reaction to it? He says, and when he had given him license, so he gave him permission to do this, right? Paul just didn't jump up and rant and rave. He went to the authorities and said, wait a second, sir. Wait a second, sir. And would you mind letting me speak to these people? Please, there's a misunderstanding going here. Let me see if I can fix it. And then Paul stood on the steps out front, and he beckoned with his hands to the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, so he waved on, he got on quiet, they got on all quiet down, he started speaking to it in Hebrew. Well, it's kind of like, you know, as long as you're speaking to him in Hebrew, they assume he's a Jew. Not everybody knows what's going on here, right? This is a mob mentality. The Roman centurions, when they get down, they couldn't even figure out what the uproar was about. They just knew it was about this guy over here that was getting ready to be stoned to death. And they had no idea what was going on. I'm sure a lot of the crowd had no idea what was going on. We saw what happened in America back last year whenever they're going through all the riot stuff. Half them people out there didn't know what was going on. They were just out there to be seen. Kids just wanted to run out there. I was watching some news thing, and there was some early on, and there was some they had some news thing about a mama saw her kid out there, went out there and snatched that boy up and drug him back. And it was like, why was he out there? He was out there because everybody else was. That was the end thing to do. It doesn't matter. You didn't even have to agree with what was going on. You didn't even have to know what was going on. Hey, everybody was doing it. Let's go do it too. It's amazing how our mob mentality works in America. It works as human beings. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's nothing new under the sun. That's what's happening. The same exact thing. Mob mentality is going on. And a few people get together and they whip up a mob, and then this is what happens. And we move into Acts 22:1. It says, this was what Paul said to them. He said, men, brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I make unto you now. I was interested in, when I was reading some of the stuff on this one, this word defense here, that is a word, apologia. And that's the same word we get our apologetics from. And it's amazing. So he's making an apologetics argument for what he's doing here. He's like, I'm making offense. Let me tell you what's going on. He's not saying I'm wrong. Whenever we see somebody in a court and they say they're making their own defense, they're making a defense against accusations against them. When you walk into the court, you're considered innocent, right? So you're not making a defense to say that that what you're saying is true and what I'm saying is wrong. You're already assumed innocent. And you're trying to draw out the facts. And that's what he's doing here. He's trying to draw out the facts. I'm not guilty of anything, but let's see if we can figure out what's going on here. It says, and when they had heard that he spake the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more silence, and he saith. It's imagine, you're speaking to him, all of a sudden, hey, this is a Jew, guys. Calm down, this is one of our people. And what does he say to us? He's not saying, you idiots out there. He says, men, brethren, fathers, hear my defense. He's not being antagonistic to them, is he? He's coming to them in a way which they would understand and they would listen, possibly listen to what he has to say. If he had come down to them and he'd gotten been antagonistic, they were going to shut down immediately. They weren't going to hear what he had to say. It's amazing how sometimes you just need to get your toe in the door. If nobody's going to listen to you, what good is whatever you're going to say? If you're speaking into the wind and nobody hears you, what does it matter? It says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel, who is this Gamaliel? Everybody knows who Gamaliel is. Whenever they were early on and they were taken and they were saying that they need to persecute the 12, what did Gamaliel stand up and say? He says, wait, let's take a wait and see attitude on this one, guys. Because if this is a way of man, if man is doing this, it will fail. But if God is doing this, you can't stand in the way anyway. So be careful of how you deal with this. That's the kind of man he was setting below. That's the kind of man that he was taking and he was setting under. Somebody that had good sense. He says, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the laws, of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. He didn't say the law was bad. He said the law was perfect. And Scripture says that true, right? The law is perfect. If a man can do it, it would save him. But a man cannot do the law. A man cannot do the law because we have the sin nature living inside us that makes us want to do what we want to do. So any person out there thinking they can live under the law, it ain't going to happen. But at this particular time, that was the program. That's what they were doing. Early on, God was working through the Jews and through the law. But the law was their taskmaster. The law was the thing that accused them. It never saved them. Why? Because they could not live up to what the law told them to do. He says, and he was zealous toward God as all they are all. He's not saying y'all are zealous toward God. Y'all want to do what God wants you to do. Paul wanted to do what God wanted to do, did he not? He goes on to tell about his own crimes in here in a minute. He's standing up there and he's saying, y'all people, I know y'all want to do what God wants you to do. That's what he's saying to them. And he says, he's talking about himself again, I persecuted this way unto death. What's the way they were talking about? When they refer to the way, they're talking about the understanding of Christianity, the early church that was the 12 apostles and what was going on. The understanding of what Jesus Christ did, that's what they were talking about. And he persecuted this way unto death. He's saying that I brought people in to be killed. We're doing this way. He says, binding and delivering men into prison, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. He did not discriminate. Men and women, whoever you are, drug to prisons. He says, as also the high priest doth bear witness and all the estate of the elders for whom I received the letter unto the brethren. He's saying, the high priest up here can tell you this is true. And the elders, they know that it's true. They gave me letters. They gave me letters to go out unto the brethren out there. The brethren is all these Jews and other synagogues throughout the region. Where was he going to whenever he met the Lord Jesus Christ? He was going to Damascus. Why? He had done his job so well in Jerusalem, he had dispersed everybody out, and he had nobody else to persecute. So, he's saying here, he's like, even all these high priests and all these elders can witness that I am who, what I'm saying here is true. And he says, and I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He was going to Damascus, bind these priests and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. It's amazing how, the authority of this church had, could take somebody from a home somewhere in another state. It's like, okay, Paul took care of everybody in Mineola. Now he's going to go over to Quitman and drag any believer over there back to Mineola to be punished. What authority does he have over there? What is this authority? That's the kind of authority that these people had. That's the kind of belief that these people had. He said, I have letters to bring these people back to be punished. He says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey, it was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We know the story, right? And what did Paul answer? He says, and I answered, who out there, Lord? So whenever he saw this, he answered, who out there, Lord? He understood that there was a great power speaking to him. There was a great light that shined above him. When he says, Lord, he knew that it was an authority, right? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Whom thou persecutest. Now, there's no inkling, there's no information in the book that's saying that Paul actually persecuted Jesus. What he's talking about, and when Jesus says he's persecuting the people of Jesus, you are persecuting my church, because when you persecute the church, you're persecuting him. That's the association made. And it says, and they were with me, saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told to thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now notice, they're still listening to him at this particular point, right? And he said that on the road to Damascus, there was this great beam of light that shined down upon him. And that voice, it's amazing the he understood who that was, because he says in Acts 22:10, he said, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? He's saying, what do you want me to do? I understand who you are now. I understand what's going on. What, what do I need to do to make this right? He understood that he had made a misstep here. And it says that he was going, supposed to continue on, and he says, arise and continue on in Damascus, and in there, the things will be told what you're going to do. The information will be forthcoming. Now, it's amazing how God works, is it not? God says, take this step, and I'll let you know later, right, what's going on. He doesn't give us exactly the book on everything that's going on, exactly how everything's going to go down immediately, does he? It says in other places that we learn faith to faith, right? Step by step. And that's the same way Paul's learning here. You think Paul knew everything that he was going to teach at this particular point? Do you think God just downloaded all the information of Paul's ministry into his head immediately? He hit the download button, and zip, there it goes. No, he was on like a 56K internet or one of those 28Ks. He doesn't have the new internet, the gigabyte internet we have right now. It takes a while to download this sort of stuff. That's the way God used with us. Have anybody ever said, take that step out of faith and see what God does? It's amazing how sometimes we are sitting back and we're saying, okay, God, tell me what you want to do. And something opens up, and we won't take that next step. We just want to sit back, and we want to hear what the next step after that's going to be, and what the next step after that's going to be. We want to hear the whole program from the beginning, and then we'll decide whether we want to do it. When all God wants you to do is take that take that step out there, take that little step out in faith, and then He's going to give you a little bit more. If you're good, if you do well in the small things, He's going to give you larger things to work with. If you can't handle the small things, what makes you think He's going to give you a big thing? Do we do that as individuals? Who here has ever hired a man on to work for you? Do you hire that man on as the president from the start? That 18-year-old kid that just got out of high school? Hey, come here, you can be my executive vice president. No, we don't do that. Why do we not do that? Well, that man has to prove himself. How many times have we heard that a man opens a business and he brings his kids into his business? And the smart man starts that kid off at the bottom and lets him work his way up and learn every little piece of the business. Because guess what? If you don't know what's going on down here, how are you going to know how to handle when something bad goes on up here? A lot of people, we'll take people and we say, go to college and learn college. And college, don't get me wrong, college is a neat place to go. But there's things to be said for somebody that starts working somewhere and works his way up too. Because he knows the cogs of how things work. And I think that's what God's doing here. He's starting Paul off small. He works little by little. He just doesn't download all the information to our brain at one time. That's the reason why we can take and we can look at the same scripture. I looked at that 3 years ago. I didn't get that from it. No, you know more now. God has taught you more. Your ability for you to learn more. The ability for you to not only read the same scripture and look deeper into what God had to say. Has anybody ever had that? I have. He says, and when I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of them that came, I came into Damascus. He could not see. He was blinded by the glory of that light. And we know this again. He was blinded. He went we know this is a 3-day process and from other scripture, but he was walked by the people that were walking to him and hand walked in there blind. Has anybody ever, when I was a kid, I used to have allergies real bad. And I'd wake up and my eyes would be mad as shut. And I couldn't open them. I used to have a wet washcloth next to my bed so I could put it over my eyes and let the matting take and soften up so I could pull them open. And not being able to see is something that is amazing. You'll put a blindfold on and try to walk through your house, and you know your house, right? See how many things you bump into. Imagine you're walking to Damascus, this unknown place, and all of a sudden you're walking in there blind. You don't know anybody. You can't see anything. Blind. And it says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Ananias was a good man according to the law, and he had a good report. He was a good guy, especially with the Jews. He was an okay guy. He says, he came unto me and stood and saith to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In that same hour, I looked upon him. In that same hour. It didn't take a long time. In that same particular hour, the scales dropped away and he could see, right? It says that in another particular area. The scales dropped away and he could see. A lot of people seem to think that Paul had vision problems because it says in a lot of his books that he was dictating what he was saying and somebody else was writing it. I've heard a lot of people saying that was possibly the thorn in Paul's side. We don't know. That's speculation going on. I don't know if that was what happened here. We don't know. But Paul was blind at this point, and in that same hour, he could actually see. He could actually see. And he goes on to say that the God of our fathers had chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and to see his just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. The God of our fathers. Who is that? The Lord God. God over all. And it should, thou shouldest know his will and see the just one. Who's the just one? It could also be called as the righteous one. Just one, the Lord Jesus. And you should hear the words from his own mouth. God has given you a special boon here, a special thing. He actually allowed the Lord Jesus to come down and you to see him in the glorified Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and to hear the actual words from the Lord Jesus' own mouth. Paul was the last man to see the Lord Jesus. He was the last man. The 12 had already seen him. He had already went up to heaven. And this was a special revelation given to Paul. It's a special thing. It's not something that's normative. It's not something that happens all the time. This is the last recorded time. And let me see, go back to where I was. And it says, for thou shalt be a witness unto all men which thou hast what thou hast seen and heard. So then when he says all men, what does it mean? He's not restricted anymore to the Jews, right? Early on, they were supposed to go to the Jews, and then it's supposed to spread out from there. Now Paul's going to be going to all men. There's something different going on here. And I do believe, guys, this is Scripture. This is something that God was telling Ananias to tell him. This is understood. This is God speaking through a man. We know that all Scripture is given through God, right? By the revelation of God. So, this is God saying this. He says, you're going to be a witness to all men of what thou hast seen and what thou hast heard. And what did he see? He saw Christ, the risen Lord Jesus, the glorified risen Lord Jesus. And what did he hear? Well, he heard exactly what Christ saw on the road to Damascus. He's supposed to go forth with his tale. He says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here we are, water baptism, right? Why is Paul being water baptized? Because that's the program for that day. But also, the grace message has not been proclaimed yet. Paul was saved under the kingdom message. Paul, what is the kingdom message? You take and you hear about who the Lord Jesus is, you be baptized, the sins are washed away, then you go forward. That is what they were always teaching. That's what Peter was getting ready to tell Cornelius whenever God stopped him. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on these people immediately, right? And then he said, well, since God's already given the Holy Spirit, ain't no reason we shouldn't baptize these folks now. But Paul goes on later on and say there's one baptism, right? And that's a whole different teaching, and I'm not going to get off into that today. But that's the program that was going on. So when you hear me say that I don't believe in water baptism at this particular day, that's fine. If you want to get dunked under water, you're still going to be just as dirty when you come back up. But guess what? At this particular time, that was the program. That was the program. And it says it came to pass. No, sir, I don't think that. I'm just not going to argue the point here. I'm just not arguing that point here. I can't argue that point back and forth because, no. I'm sorry. I just can't argue that point back and forth because if I do, the people on the other end of hearing this get half a story, and it does. It's not good for that. And we can talk about that at any time. Oh, I understand, sir. I would like to have that story at a different time. I'm on mic right now, so I want to continue on with what we're going here. It says, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that it came to pass that when I came again unto Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, we look at this and we seem like, okay, Paul got baptized, he called on the name of the Lord, and he went straight back to Jerusalem, right? That's the problem with we need to understand Scripture. Paul did not go straight back to Jerusalem. At Damascus, he went out for 3 years into the desert. He had a 3-year course with the Holy Spirit teaching him what was going on. He had to grow in the grace and knowledge of who the Lord Jesus was. Like I said, there was no 2 gig download into his brain. He was on the 22.4K thing. It was coming in slowly. And if you look at his writings, if you look at Paul's writings in Romans, and you look at Paul's writings in Ephesians, do you not see growth between there in the grace and knowledge of who exactly the Lord Jesus was and what he was doing? Paul even grew during his own ministry. As we continue to do, as we grow. Understand, we start off as baby Christians. Paul says that we start off as people that can only drink milk. And as a child, what do? Whenever you have a small child, you take that baby and you feed him some doggone, good old Wagyu beef with has all kinds of like garlic and everything on there. You're going to have a baby that's not going to have a sick stomach, right? They're not going to be able to hold that down. But as you grow, as you mature, as you get stronger, then you can digest more stuff, correct? So that's the way it is. You start off with the small things, the milk. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of who the Lord Jesus was and what He did, then you're able to take, you're able to move from milk to mush, to vegetables that have been ground up into pulp. And then you're able to move into cereals. And then you're able to move into the more finer things, the steak and potatoes. You know, chicken and dumplings. Good old stuff. You know, apple pie. Yeah. I'm on a diet, so I get to dream about all these foods. It says now, so this is like 3 years later, folks. This is not immediately. He just didn't jump up and run to Jerusalem. How do we know? I just wonder, how do we know that? I'm not going to go to that part. That's not all. I'm not going to jump down that rabbit hole. Anyway, he went back to Jerusalem. And he says, and when it came to pass that he came back to Jerusalem, this is after 3 years in Damascus, he was in a trance. He had went into the temple, and he was praying to the Lord, and he went into this trance. He says, and I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. He goes into the temple and he starts praying and he falls into this trance. Now, me for one, I've never been into any kind of trance. And as a skeptical nature I am, I don't think God speaks prophetically through men today. I think that's went away. I think He speaks through His Word. Now, that's up for you. If somebody's giving you some prophetic message, as long as it's according to the Lord, Word of the Lord, maybe you can think and look at some of it. But if it contradicts anything that it says in the Word of the Lord, you run from that, your discernment. God's not changing what He said in this Bible to us. Be careful with that. But this Paul is again, we're transitioning from one day. Paul is a special vessel to the Lord Jesus, to God. He is a special person to give out a special message that's supposed to go to the Gentiles. And what is God saying to him? He's like, get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to hear what you have to say about me. You're not going to accomplish anything here. They're not going to listen to you. And what does Paul say to the Lord? He said, Lord, they know I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed in thee. And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I was also standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment for them that slew him. He's like, God, don't you understand that I'm the guy that they know who I am? They know that I was taken and I beat people in all the synagogues around here. They know that whenever it was stolen to Stephen, I was a citizen. I was given my authority to that. I said, yes, do it. They know I was actually holding the robes of the people that were stoning him. They know all this. What's he doing? He's arguing with God. God's done said, get out. They're not going to believe you. And Paul's like, well, come on, God. I know that I could do this. He had such a love for his own people. And he says that in other writings. He's like, if he would give up his own self if he could save his brethren by the flesh. How many times do we argue with God? Be careful when you're arguing with God. He's always going to be right. Not like my kids arguing with me. I'm always right. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee henceforth unto the Gentiles. Henceforth unto the Gentiles. And this is when I think that Paul, this is the point where God's starting. He's telling to Paul at that particular time, when he come back from Damascus, after 3 years in Damascus, in the desert, learning from the Lord, learning by the Spirit. The Spirit was teaching this man what he was supposed to go and do. And God, he goes back to Jerusalem because he has this heart, this love for his own people. And they say to him, God says to him in a trance, he's in there and he's trying to do what he can, and God's saying to him, leave, get out of here. They're not going to listen to you anyway. But God, I can do this. I can do this. They know who I am. I can do it. His own heart, he's like, please, just give me a chance. I know I can do it. God says to him, no. He's like, get out of Jerusalem. I'm not sending you to the Jews. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. It's amazing how up until this time, the Jews were listening to him and they were like, yeah, yeah. We can get behind some of this. But the minute they hear that God said, depart henceforth, I'm going to send you unto the Gentiles, the uproar started again. These stiff-hearted people, these people that was all about us and me and our program, and this is the way it's going to be. God has worked through us for 1,000 years plus. This is the way God's plan is. This is how it's going to be. God can't change anything. This is what we're going to do. It's amazing how these stiff-necked, these hard-to-listen-to people, they would not listen. They would not listen. But Paul, what did he do? He followed what God does. And we saw that earlier in the walk. So he's telling the histories to the Jews. And they'll sit back and they'll listen to a point. But at this particular point, that was the breaking point. Once they started talking about going to the Gentiles, the uproar was on again. And so then they gave audience to this word and lifted up their voices and said, away with this fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Whenever they heard that he was going to the Gentiles, the Jews said, kill this guy. He shouldn't even be alive. He should be dead. Boy, that's a harsh reaction, is it not? Harsh-minded people. And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes and they threw dust in the air. They were thought, here goes the crowd is getting an uproar again. He's calming them down for a while, but now he said something they don't like. So now they're getting all in an uproar again. And the chief commanded him to be brought unto the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. I never understand this. Okay, bring Paul into the castle. Let's beat him. And when they say scourging, it's not a simple whip. Scourging is what they did to the Lord Jesus. Scourging will take flesh down to bone. They were going to scourge him. Because that's normally the thing. Let's beat him till he confesses to something and we can kill him, right? So he was bound with thongs. And Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? So now he's going to use the Roman laws against their own things. So he says to the centurion, hey, isn't it against the law for you to scourge me? Because I'm a Roman and I'm uncondemned. In order to scourge a Roman, in order to kill a Roman citizen, they had to go in front of a court of law. And they had to be found guilty. That had not happened yet. If they were to scourge him, they would be found guilty and they would suffer death. And it says, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. uh-oh. First off, he shouldn't even be bound. As a Roman citizen, he has more clout than the Jews sitting down there that are not Roman citizens. They shouldn't even bound this man. He says, take heed. Watch what you do. Because this man is not just a Jew. He's a Roman citizen. So the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou Roman? And he said, yea, yes, I am Roman. Chief captain answered him, saying, with a great sum of money, I attained this freedom. And Paul says, I was born a free man. Under Roman law, if you were not a Roman citizen, you were not a free man. How do you get to be a Roman citizen? Well, there were several ways. You could be in the military for a long time and survive all their bloody battles. You could purchase it with money. Or you can be born free from a free family in a free state. That's what Paul was. Paul was a Roman citizen because he was born in Rome with all the classifications, all the benefits of being a Roman citizen. He was free born. And it says, straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain was also afraid, for he knew that he was a Roman citizen, and he had been bound. Understand that it was even illegal for them to tie Paul up, because he was a Roman citizen. So what did they do? They, at this particular time, they held him. They didn't bind him. I'm pretty sure they said, okay, let's get you a room, and we're going to go and we're going to visit the magistrate tomorrow, and we're going to get this all laid out. Please don't hold this against us. You know, we didn't scourge you. We're sorry for binding you. We did. If I had known you were Roman, and that's going to be his defense, I didn't know that he was a Roman. I just did what I thought was right. And Paul, for his thing, didn't step off saying he's Roman. He said that he was born in Tarsus, right? But he didn't say he was a Roman citizen at that particular time. The captain's acting out of ignorance of his own thing. He did what he was supposed to do at that particular time. But it's amazing how God put this man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was reading some of the things I read, and it says that Gamaliel held writings about Paul. And he said, Paul, the only problem he ever had with Paul that he couldn't find enough books for this man to consume. He was the consummate, he wanted to know everything. I do believe that God was preparing this man from early on to be who he was going to be. But it took Paul stepping out in faith to go ahead and do that. So that is my feeling on that particular matter. We're about out of time today, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to come together. We know our numbers are few this morning. And Father, I know that you would have everybody come that you could. Father, we ask that these people that are missing, I'm not going to start naming names because, first off, I'm not good at names, and second off, I would probably miss somebody. But Father, I know that our loved ones that come every week are sitting at home with sicknesses, could be the flu, could be the COVID, could be anything. But we ask that you would lay your healing hands upon them, that you would bring them back to us next week whole and well and able to contribute to the discussion about exactly who you are. Father, we know that steel sharpens steel, and we know that when we come together, we discuss you, and we want to be right, and we want to learn more about you. And Father, we just ask that you would bring each one of these people back to us, each one of these loved ones back to us next week. As we go through this week, I ask that you would broaden our understanding of the Scripture, open our minds to you. Let us not be confused or let us not be concentrating on the things of this world, but concentrate on your will and what you would have us do. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.